So we've been all morning and yes, last night too. You know, all of how do we sum up the Lord in one word? What word is that? What is the one word to describe the Lord? Love. Awesome. Awesome's not in the Bible that really that way, but it's okay. Love is who God is, and that is the word that represents the epitome of who he is. And on Yom Teruah, that we are remembering, not lots of things, but remembering that God is love, and because he loved us first, we can love him back, and that we can be obedient in what he's called us to in our lives. Of course, that's not a new teaching. I teach all the time proclaiming that God is love. And the challenge of that is there are many in this world that have not known love in the world and so have a difficult time understanding God's unconditional love, his love particularly for us, for each of us as individuals. So when I was praying for this service a few weeks ago, and the Lord, as often as you know, brings to mind songs from my past that reveal things that he wants to share. And so a song, right, that exemplifies this truth of the dynamics of Yeshua's dynamic love, because his love is not just love, it's dynamic love, and it's really beyond what we can understand, to be honest with you. We can't comprehend the depth of God's love. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, God is so rich in mercy and loves us with such an intense love, which is not something that we can understand in human capacity love, right? So the song that the Lord brought me, and I had heard it a long time, the song was really easy. The title of the song is Love is the Answer, and it's written and sung by England Dan and John Ford Coley. So we're going to play it so you guys can hear it, and then I'm going to teach about the verses.
Ticket to paradise.
catchy tune, huh? They're both believers. And I wasn't a believer when I first heard this song. A lot of times we just don't really pay attention, or we pay too much attention to the wrong words. When we hear the right words, we don't listen to them. We don't really hear them. The first verse says, name your price, a ticket to paradise. I can't stay here anymore, and I've looked high and low. I've been from shore to shore to shore. If there's a shortcut, I'd have found it. It says in Luke 8:1, after this, Yeshua traveled about from town to town and village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And what did he find? And a verse says, but there is no easy way around it. And what that is to restore mankind. Yeshua and his humanity, I'm sure, as we know, the hours before he died, prayed, Lord, take this cup from me. That's his humanity talking. And we forget how much the Lord loves us. We tend to academically talk about his sacrifice for us. That God knew that he would have to come to earth a little lower than the angels in order to restore mankind through the fall of Adam and Eve at the hands of the serpent. This is a kind of love that we can't find anywhere else. It's not humanly possible. It's not human love. We can't find the love of God in its depth, even through each other, though God works his love through us. The song says, I can't stay here anymore. I can't tolerate the loneliness, the depth of despair, hate, anger within the world. I've been everywhere. I've looked high and low. What about us? Have we looked high and low? Have you passed on Yeshua? Have you passed on Adonai because it's not as tangible or appears not to be tangible? Yeshua traveled. It's interesting because as God, he would have known what was going on, right? He knows the past, the present, and the future. But as Messiah, he went to look for himself. He went to look in the flesh of his eyes to see and to hear what was going on in the world. He realized there was going to be no easy way out. To restore mankind, the price, Yeshua's death. Many of us can get weird about that as a Jewish guy not knowing Messiah for a long time. You get weird about it. What do you mean some guy sacrificed himself? That's cannibalism. But that was God's plan all along, that it was not just a man being sacrificed, but it was the Lord himself presenting a perfect sin atonement, which is consistent with the Tanakh. The animals had to be unblemished. The only thing that's not unblemished is God himself. But we, because of our limitations or our teachings or our sensibilities, we struggle to understand the depth of God's love. Yeshua's death, it is his death that paid for our ticket to paradise. Eternity with him. The ticket to paradise is Yeshua. It's the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed one. It's been God's plan from the very beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Where he says he will put Hasatan under our feet. A man, yet God. Adonai, the Lord, comes to this earthly plane to settle the score with wickedness and sin. Maybe that's beyond our real comprehension. We have to walk in faith. Even as the Messiah, Yeshua, realizes and knows that he cannot stay here and resolve the sin in its totality. What do I mean by that? He had to die. He couldn't solve it by teaching. He couldn't solve it by miracles. He had to pay the ultimate price for the restoration of mankind. God's plan, it's always been his plan. I can understand we might be able to argue who is the Messiah and how it's going to be paid for, but we cannot argue God's plan. His plan of the redemption of mankind is through the sacrifice of the Mashiach. And Yeshua is the only one that fits the bill. Not just historically, but scripturally. Yeshua realizes and knows that he cannot stay here and resolve sin by only being alive. See, he must satisfy Torah. He needed to be alive, born into this world, dying and living again. Clearly, it is the message of Isaiah 53 and other passages of the Tanakh of the role of the Mashiach. Two roles in one Mashiach. Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef. The conquering king, Mashiach ben Yosef, and Mashiach ben David, the conquering king. It's the same, it's two roles for one Messiah. Messiah Yeshua, he had not found any righteousness to work with. Just like with the shadow of Sodom and Gomorrah, searching from shore to shore. And this affirmed the need for his blood sacrifice, for the blood sacrifice of God himself. Just as Isaac is a shadow of the sacrifice in the binding of Isaac, the Akedah, so we see the fulfillment in Yeshua, a son of David, as prophesied. He saw the need and knew the need for his blood to atone for the sin. He found no shortcuts. From Mark 14:36, it says, Abba, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Still, not what I want, but what you want. I think it's difficult sometimes for people to understand the fullness of Yeshua's, the Mashiach's humanity, and also the fullness of his deity, his lordship. We struggle with verses like this. But I think they clearly show the great human element of the Mashiach. His blood had to be human to be able to atone for our human blood, our human sins. Yet he was fully Messiah, full deity. He is God. It says that Yeshua is Adonai. Just as the angel in our reading says, and the angel of Adonai clearly identifies himself that he is Adonai. Layered in this is God's love. That we can see God's love at work, not just in the moment of the sacrifice, but in the moment of when he creates the Word of God. And he creates for himself, knowing full well what he spoke into existence, he was going to have to walk it out. Nobody else could do it for him. You see, God made the rules. We didn't. The Lord made his own rules, and he follows his own rules. Only his atoning death would get it done. No easy way is an understatement. And of course, this has everything to do with Yom Teruah. As we celebrate traditionally the creation of the world, but celebrating the coming of the King. The King that has already paid the price for us if we receive Yeshua as Mashiach. So before Yeshua and without Yeshua, the second verse of the song actually speaks volumes. Who knows why? Someday we all must die. We are all homeless, boys and girls. And we are never heard. It is such a lonely, lonely world. People turn their heads and walk by, telling me that it's worth another try. Tell me, are we alive? What an amazing song this is. Someday we all must die. Homeless boys and girls. It's such a lonely, lonely world. Yet, in that same phrase is, give it another try. Through Messiah, we can give it another try. There's not too many songs, what I would call pop songs, cultural songs, that really speak of the essence of God. But this one, clearly, they understood the Word of God. How many we notice, we live in this world and people walk by, the world seems to walk by us, or we walk by it. How many times do we think that in this world that the world doesn't make any sense, that your life has no purpose? I'm not accomplishing anything. I'm not a great pianist. I'm not a great athlete. I'm not a great scholar. I'm whatever. But that the world as it's designed through evil marginalizes us to not existing. It's one of the reasons a congregation is vitally important, that we can see God's love and that we can minister to one another when we are being bombarded by the world and being marginalized, like we don't exist. Have you ever been you're in a conversation, somebody walks up into the conversation and they start talking to the person, they don't even acknowledge you're there? Right? Have you ever had that happen to you? And you go like, dude, I'm right here. How the world treats humanity. Like, we're not there, or we don't matter. Or you've been in a conversation, a short conversation, they realize that they think they're better than you, and then they just move right past you. Ever happened to you? Again, dude, what's going on? Is it me? What? You see, because what happens is we get offended and we become hopeless because we're not focused on the Messiah. We're not focused on the role and the purpose that God has created us for. And it clearly, part of the reason He has created us is so that we can suffer for Him. We don't like that part though, right? And then we go, well, maybe God's love isn't everything it's cracked up to be, because if He loved us that much, we wouldn't have to suffer. But He says, because I love you, you shall suffer for me as I have suffered. God's love, much of the time, isn't the foo-foo love. It isn't the kind of love that we think of. It isn't carnal love. It isn't mushy. God's love has depth and vastness and eternity to it. And it has its struggles. It has its challenges. It has its victories. And that cycle keeps working itself until the day the Lord calls us home. And if we are expecting God's love to be anything else but that, then we've been deceived, because the book, the Torah, tells us what to expect. But we don't like what Torah tells us to expect, so we reject Torah. We have Jesus. All the rules have changed. That is a big surprise to Yeshua. But what happens is it sets us up for failure. It sets us up for disappointment, and it sets us up for rejecting God, because we don't like the terms that He has dealt us. Yet they're the very terms that He revealed to us. God allows us to go through these things because he loves us. See, we don't have to wonder if God loves us. The question is, do you really love God? He's there. He's solid. God allows us for testing so that we can grow in our faith and our strength and to receive the depth of his love. He knows what the sacrifice is. It's why he comes into the world as a man to fulfill that role, because he knows what it's like to be persecuted and to die. He knows what it's like to be a human being. That's why his sacrifice is valid for us. He lived as we live. He lived through the persecution unto death. I believe one of the tenets of Scripture is of knowing how we love God and we love one another, is are we willing to put our life on the line for the Lord and for one another as he did for us? Can you say, I am willing to put my life on the line for a brother or a sister? It's not good enough to say, oh Lord, I love you and I would die for you, and they go, but I ain't dying for him or her. And the Lord could say, I could have said that same thing, and where would that leave you? In these end days, we need to find our place with the Messiah and a foundation of how he loves us so that we can love him back and that we can love one another back and each other so that we can stand the test. There is going to be no great rapture to take people out of this earth to miss the wrath of God. We're going to be here. We're not going to experience it. But it says we will go through the trial and tribulation. If you're counting on this rapture, as it's described in popular Christianity, you are going to be solely disappointed. Be ready for the worst. God will not let us down. Goes on to say, or just a dying planet. Are we alive? But are we just a dying planet? What are the chances, it says? Ask the man in your heart for the answers. Well, who are they alluding to? They're alluding to Yeshua. Is that man, God, that is in your heart to give you the answers? Ask the man in your heart for the answers. These songwriters are not talking about the flesh of man. They're talking about the Spirit of God. Why is it a lonely world that leads to death? Why do we not have a voice? See, there's a lie. We do have a voice. But you see, wickedness will always try and drown you out. Wickedness, Hasatan is everywhere, and he's looking to drown you out. He is looking to suffocate you so that you will abandon your faith. And when we abandon our faith, what is that saying? It's saying that we don't trust God, that he loves us that much. Whatever that much is, right? I don't know how to measure that much, except that he died for us. He put his life on the line to restore us, knowing that he could restore us if we were willing. Are we living on a dying planet? The answer is yes, we are living on a dying planet that will also be restored when Yeshua returns. New heavens, new earth. Anybody heard that concept? It's not a concept, it's a reality. We've all used up all the resources this good old earth can give. Yet we tend to give no mind that God can renew and restore everything, anything, and more. We're running out of fossil fuels. Well, that's a whole other thing. But if he had to, you only think the Lord can make more dinosaurs and make more fossil fuel? That's what we need. We're not going to need fossil fuels, right? expect some of us, like me, I'm a fossil now. I'm waiting for somebody to take me home and put me in their wood chip burner and stoke their fires. Wickedness, it can dry on us out. In fact, it does. Only in the Messiah are our hearts, the cry of our hearts heard. And we live in these last days, living in a world that clearly is, in the natural of it, has gone insane, right? The world's insane. The world's insane, and then you throw in all the natural disasters, right? The earthquakes in Mexico, all the hurricanes. Yeah, don't believe all this judgment stuff, right? God doesn't judge us fairly. God isn't going to say, I'm judging Mexico today. I'm going to judge Cuba today, although they should be judged. But my point being, it doesn't work that way. We need to be very careful. Yes, God judges the world. He judges the nations, all the nations. But he will be righteous and fair in it. But wickedness leads us to finger pointing. The devil will say, look what God has allowed to happen. He doesn't love you. Look what God has allowed to happen to your relatives in faraway places. God doesn't love you, and he definitely doesn't love them. Well, if that's true, then we shouldn't be worshiping the Messiah, because who wants a God that's vindictive? I would say we are homeless in this world. It talks about being homeless, a lonely, lonely world. I believe we are homeless in this world. Our home is with the Messiah. Our home indeed is with one another if we choose to embrace the Messianic community, this community in particular. If we embrace it and we hold on to it, we no longer have to be homeless, but we will always be homeless in this world until Yeshua returns and restores and brings the new heavens and the new earth. And to extend that, at least in my mind, without God, without him, all peoples are homeless. Home is where the Lord is. You see, I talked about it a bit last night, but the willfulness of our flesh leads us astray, which makes it difficult for us to see the depth of God's love. Quoted this last night, Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep went astray, we turned each one to his own way. Clearly, we all are guilty of that. But the love of God, Messiah's love, restores us so we no longer have to wander. We no longer have to be homeless. We can be brought into God's kingdom, into his family, and there we are safe, even when the world is trying to destroy us. It says in Hebrews 9:15, it is because of this death that he is a mediator of a new covenant. Because a death has occurred which set people free from the transgressions against love, actually, committed under the first covenant. Those who have been called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And from Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was humbled, I used to go astray, but now I observe your word. Holding on to Yeshua is the only way we can observe God's word. It's the only way to restoration. What does it mean by God made a new covenant? There's a lot of issues about that. Christian theology. Oh, there's a totally new covenant. I don't believe that for a minute. The new covenant is God restoring the one that was broken because we didn't love God. Restoring, restoration. That God doesn't, we broke the covenant, but he didn't. And the good thing about it is that in that restored covenant, that prophetic word out of Jeremiah chapter 31, is God bringing the nations in, just as he said he would, that he grafts the nations in to the covenant. Not as Jews, but as faithful. Grafted in as the commonwealth of Israel, which is not the same thing as being Jewish. Better to be grafted into the commonwealth of Israel than to be Jewish. If you're Jewish, that's good. If you're Gentile, that's good too. But being grafted into the commonwealth, being part of the commonwealth, is God's goal. But it says, before I was humbled, I went astray. So one of the questions is in law, experiencing God's love is, and if you're not experiencing God's love, have you not humbled yourself before him so that you can experience God's love? Humility means not being in control of your own life. If you're still trying to control your own life and your own outcome, you are not humbled before God. And we all, most of the time, have trouble with that. We like to be in charge, don't we? It's true, isn't it? We like to be in charge. You're not. And the Lord is always going to put you in positions to be humbled so that you can receive his love and that we can walk in his ways. All right? It seems pretty vague when we say walk in his ways, right? Because we live in this culture of we can do pretty much whatever we want. But what I mean by walking in his ways is that by his word, his Torah, it shows us how we should walk. And we try to do that. We try to love the Lord by walking in Torah here. We are by no means Torah observant here. Why? Because there's a lot of things we don't do or haven't been able to get to yet or haven't humbled ourselves enough or understood enough to do. Humility has a lot to do with this. If you're trying to control your own life, then you are not humble before the Lord. I'll work it out my way. Lord, follow me. I will lead you. You're all guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. I'll do it the Lord's way as long as it's my way. Yeshua is love. Simple. It says in 2 Timothy verse 1:13, follow the pattern of the sound teachings you have heard from me with trust and the love which is yours in the Messiah Yeshua. Follow the pattern of sound teachings. What's Paul talking about? Pattern of sound teachings. What is the pattern of sound teaching? Torah is the pattern of sound teaching. Why is it a lonely world that leads to death? Why do we not have a voice? Well, the reason is without Yeshua, we are all dead. Physically, spiritually, mortally, and eternally. And when you feel afraid, and when you've lost your way, love one another. And when you're all alone, and when you're far from home, love one another. And when you're down and out, and when you hope runs out, love one another. And when you need a friend, and when you need where you're near the end, we've got to love one another. Isn't that Yeshua's mantra? Love me and love one another. Love others as you love yourself. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 8. We say it every Shabbat, every service we did today. It's part of the Ahavta. So in order to prove that we love God, then we need to love one another. And how do we love one another? We love each other in the love of the Messiah. We love in a godly love, not a fleshly love, not a worldly love. If we love one another, we forgive one another. We don't hold grudges against one another. If we love as God loves us and we love one another, none of those things will happen because that's the enemy. Anything that divides us is the enemy. That doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we don't hurt one another. That happens. In the human condition, if there are two humans together, you're going to hurt each other. In fact, if there's one human, you hurt yourself. The question is, will we allow God's love to help us overcome that, that we can see past the veil, right? That veil, those blinders on. Can we see past the veil? Can we see past the blinders and see God's love, how much He loves us, and can we love each other that way? And that does take effort. But it doesn't take as much effort as it did for Yeshua, for He died because He loved us that much. God loved us, loves us that much. We see a test of that in the Tanakh, in the book of Exodus, when God kind of tests Moses. He said, look, I'll destroy these people and I'll build a new people with you. And Moses says, no, no, don't destroy them. And he bows, he lays himself prostrate before God and says, no, spare these people. And it's kind of like negotiating and say, well, Lord, if you destroyed them, what would all the other nations think? But that God was testing Moses to see how much he loved the people that he had given him to lead. And I don't see any difference for us. So how is fear and loneliness solved? How is being far away from safety solved? Where can we go when we feel we are at the end of our ropes or even our lives? Maybe you're depressed about something. Maybe you're forlorn about something. Maybe something's happened to you. How do you feel that? How do you resolve that? How do you solve it? And Yeshua is the answer. We have to turn our lives over to Him, and He will solve our loneliness. He will solve your depression. He will solve your anxiety. But you have to allow Him in. You have to allow it to happen. It's not just a matter of saying it. It's a matter of trust. And saying, I can overcome anything. Whatever has happened, the Lord has allowed it so that I can be built up, that I can be stronger, that I can be even better. And it has to be more than lip service, because if it isn't, our depression won't change. Your hopelessness won't change. Your feeling neutral about life won't change. Oh, I feel numb about life. Well, why do you feel numb about life? Well, it might be, if you're taking a lot of drugs, that could be a reason. Do we try and cover up the world with worldly solutions? At some point, we have to dig down and we can go, you know what? I don't accept this. I will not accept this. I will not accept depression. I will not accept hopelessness. And the only way you can do that is if you really love the Messiah. Because the power comes from Him, not from us. Since Yeshua is love, then loving Him as He loves us is the answer. Love is the answer, but the answer is as He loves us, we need to love Him. That is the answer. God has always loved Israel, yet Israel has wandered for 3,500 years. When Mashiach finally comes, much of the Jewish world that knew Him rejected Him, and today we have much of the Jewish world that just says that he's not the Mashiach without really looking at God, at the fulfillment. When is God going to arrive? There's other details. I mean, Tanakh tells us the timing of the coming of the Messiah. It's already passed. Just read the book of Daniel. I'm not teaching about that today. But if we are looking for God to come, we need to look at it based on what He has told us and shown us. And so that because that eliminates us going, oh, it didn't happen yet. I'm still waiting. You know, it's that old joke where there's a flood and the guy's on the roof of his house and the flood waters are up and they keep rising, and the guy comes with a boat and says, come on, I'll get you out. The guy says, no, God will save me. And then the guy comes with a bigger boat No, I'm waiting for God. He's on the roof. It's up there. A helicopter comes and says, I'm waiting. I know God will save me. And he doesn't get on it, and the guy drowns. And gets to heaven, and he says, Lord, what were you doing? He says, gosh, I sent you a couple of boats. I sent you a helicopter. The word also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Even particularly in his love. See, to all of us now, this moment that we are in is, or now, this moment, or even maybe the future, but the problem with saying, oh, in the future, is we're only given the breath that we draw right now. We are not guaranteed anything, right? So this moment is the moment we should be focused on, because the future, this may be your future. So we need to have the proper perspective of that. 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we who are alive are always being handed over to death for Yeshua's sake, so that Yeshua's life also might be manifested in our mortal bodies. Can we see that there's a unique perspective here? Love is a spiritual reality, not a fleshly one. And we all tend to operate in the flesh. God's love is a spiritual reality. It's not one that really identifies itself in the flesh. Why? Because we have all this worldly, fleshly love, which definitely distorts God's love. For we who are alive are always being handed over to death for Yeshua's sake. Could you say that the circumstances of your life describe that? That you're always being handed over to death? Well, nobody's really saying anything, but y'all complain like that. But it's so that Yeshua's life might also be manifested in our mortal bodies. Evidence. It says in John 16:27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. We cannot experience agape love, which is that love of God, without a relationship with the Messiah. You're not going to receive the love of God without a relationship with the Mashiach, not the depth of his love. Why? Because if we don't know Yeshua, then you only know God in part, not in his wholeness. Love experienced without him, without Yeshua, and without the Ruach tends to be the world's counterfeit version. How many of you know the world's counterfeit version of love? Right? Nobody? Who's experienced the counterfeit love of the world? Everybody's hand should be up, because you've all experienced the counterfeit love of the world. So it's interesting I asked that question, but people are reluctant to raise their hands. Why? Why are you reluctant to acknowledge what you know? Embarrassed? Afraid other people might see you raise your hand? The best way to know truth and to change is to acknowledge when you know something's not right. To call out a spade as a spade, that we know that there's counterfeit out there and it thrives. Homosexuality is counterfeit love. Get it? Homosexuality is a counterfeit. It's a lie that sucks people in to eternal damnation. Not my rules. So we're going to go through the chorus, which will end what I want to share. And the chorus says, light of the world, shine on me. Love is the answer. Shine on us, set us free. Love is the answer. So let's put some scripture to that. 1 John 4:7, beloved friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has God as his Father and knows God. Psalm 57:5, be exalted, God, above heaven. May your glory be over all the earth. When Yeshua arrived in the flesh, agape love arrived for all peoples. All peoples, not just Israel. It says in Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, when an angel of Adonai appeared to them, and the Shekinah of Adonai shone around them, they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, because I am here announcing to you the Betzora, the good news that will bring great joy to all the people." When the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, was poured out, love permeated the earth. And love brings shalom, peace, to every man, woman who gives or gave their lives to Yeshua the Messiah. One more verse from John chapter 14, verses 24 through 27. "Someone who doesn't love me doesn't keep my words. And the word you are hearing is not my own, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you these things while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. That is, he will remind you of everything I have said to you." What is everything the Lord has said to us? Torah. Yet we live in a world of believers that rejects most of God's word as not being needed, irrelevant, fulfilled, however you want to phrase it. The Holy Spirit was sent to counsel us in the word of God. Not just to be a fluffy partner, but the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, is sent to help counsel you in the word of God and how it means, what it means, and how to walk in it. It's not your buddy. He's a counselor. He's a teacher. Verse 27, "What I am leaving with you is shalom. I'm giving you my shalom. I don't give the way the world gives." Interesting. Yeshua is the light of the world. He is love, and he is the answer to all questions and all circumstances. Amen.